First Timothy chapter number 3 and then into chapter number 4. First Timothy chapter number 3 and then into chapter 4, continuing our study on Christian character. Now, I appreciate your questions, and I realize at times you don't have the benefit of knowing some of the things that I've had to deal with recently. And so sometimes you might see a little spirited exchange there. It's not intended to be personal, but I've watched now the demise of some younger pastors being led astray by some guys who claim to be Bible scholars. And unfortunately, they don't have the time or the experience to know how they're being led. They're being turned into their little clones, their little puppets. And by doing that, by putting the people in the church under their pastoral control. And that's a dangerous thing, and you don't want to be there. There should be some control as far as direction is concerned, but in spiritual matters, not in how you live your personal life. I'll give you the instruction, and then you do what you want to do with it. But you have to still have your free will. Anything that encroaches on your free will is not God. God will always give you a choice, even after you're saved. You can choose to do it or to not do it. If anybody has to force compliance out of you, that's something that would be representative of Satan. That wouldn't be God. You know what he did? He died, and then he gave you your life back. And he said, you choose. Now, you can try your best to do it, and you should have a disciplined life. That's where a disciple comes from, and you should try to live the right kind of life, and that shows the Lord Jesus Christ that you love him. But you should never be doing it with a gun to your head, afraid he's going to blow up your water heater or flatten your tires or give you cancer. I've just heard that one lately. You know, if you don't do that, God will just let cancer get you. Here's a good one for you. You don't give God his 10%. God has a way of extracting his 10% out of you, even if he has to get a pound of flesh. So you're going to, listen, I'll give you scripture, okay? Just so you know, God loveth a cheerful what? Cheer. Well, if you're holding a gun to your head, how are you going to be cheerful about it? Amen. God doesn't want it. God, listen, you want to give it, give it. If you don't want to give it and you can't give it cheerfully, keep it. Let your money perish with you, Judas. I don't care. It don't make no difference to me. It matters to him. Amen. So I ain't giving nothing to nobody. Okay, fine. It's yours. Do with it what you want. Not biblical. You give as God's prospered you. You say, well, you know, I don't believe he's really prospered me. Okay. I guess it depends on how you mark prosperity. But don't get this idea God's going to kill you like he did in the Old Testament because you didn't give him your money, like he's broke or something. I'm not going to hold a gun to your head to do it. I don't care what anybody tells me. Verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery. That's a good place for amen right there. Without controversy, there's a great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, continuing on, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now I'm going to give you 7 things here. You can mark them or underline them if you want to, and you can get the notes later on. God manifests in the flesh. This is a verse on the deity of Christ. Most other Bibles you have, I don't know if they've changed them. I haven't checked the most recent revision. They take the word God out of this verse. There's no good reason for it. There's no reason for it, even if you consult other languages in Greek. There's no reason to take that out and replace the word with he. Well, you can put he in there. It could refer to anybody. But if you put God in there, you know exactly who it's referring to. Isn't it interesting that they do that just on a verse that applies to his deity? God was manifest in the flesh, not he was manifest in the flesh. Who's he? If you study some of Ripplinger's material and some of the other guys that have written, other men that have written on the King James Bible, they'll show you that that he can be a reference to Satan, who in the Old Testament, they make Satan falling as light, they make that Christ, and they make Jesus Christ the Satan, and they make the devil the morning star. You say, what is that? Well, then the he would fit in perfectly. Who was manifest? Well, God's Satan and Satan's God, and so it was really Satan. It really wasn't God. Doesn't take a whole lot to do that. Notice this. It happens to be on the deity of Christ. Without controversy, number one, he says, so there's no controversy about it, at least in heaven. Number two, God's manifest in the flesh. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of God's blood. That'll be Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Whom he hath purchased with his own blood. That's God's blood coursing through the veins of Jesus Christ. You say, how do you explain it? I can't explain all of that. I know that the Bible says the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and she was with child. I know there's an immaculate conception. I know that he was virgin born. I know she had never known a man until after Jesus Christ was born. And then she knew her husband Joseph and had a multitude of other children. Perpetual virgin, my foot. But at any rate, it wasn't his cousins. It was his kinfolk. You say, what? Well, it would have had to have been halves. You say, why? Same mother, different father. Jesus Christ is the only one born of the Father. Number three, if you're taking notes, justified in the Spirit. His Spirit's the Holy Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. Scene of angels coming down in Ephesians chapter number 4 and going back up. At his birth, Luke chapter number 2, they testified of his birth. They saw him when he was born right there. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. That passage talks about laying in a manger and swaddling clothes and that kind of a thing. And the angels begin to sing about him. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus Christ born there, scene of angels. At the temptation of Christ, after he comes through the temptation, the angels come to minister him to him there. He was seen of angels there at his death in Matthew chapter number 27. The angels are there watching. They're actually asking the Father, let us go. So he was seen of angels. Preached to the Gentiles. That's all through the book of Acts. It'll run Acts 8 or 9 all the way through. Well, no, it'll be Acts 8. That'll be your first one there as Ethiopian eunuch and all the way to Acts 28. Believed on in this world. Well, that's true now, Romans chapter number 10. You have to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved and then received up into glory. That'll be Acts chapter number 1 and it'll be Luke 23 or 24 there when the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up into glory. He's given a testimony that God was manifest in the flesh and then gives you seven accounts there to give witnesses of that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. You have more than just a witness. You have witnesses' accounts that's God manifest in the flesh. He said, well, I don't really want to believe that. I choose to believe one of these other things. I believe in this, well, you know, Jesus Christ was a created being, but he wasn't God. All right, I guess you have to go to hell then. You say, well, you shouldn't be cussing at me. I'm not cussing at you. I'm telling you your final destination. That spirit is Antichrist, 1 John 4. That you believe that not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's God manifest in the flesh. If you don't believe that, that's one of the fundamentals for you to believe to be saved. You have to understand that God died for you on the cross in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. You say it's Jesus Christ. That's right, it's God. Right there. Died right there. This is the true God, 1 John chapter number 5. All right, step on down if you will, please, in verse number 9. Interesting that he comes along right after a passage on the deity of Christ. Notice what he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. The latter times will be any time after the New Testament is completed. That's not waiting all the way to the Laodicean church age and that kind of a thing. He says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Underline if you have a Bible or put in parentheses the word some. Not everybody departs from the faith. You don't have to depart from the faith. You have to make up your mind that if everybody else departs, I'm not going to depart. Notice one of the ways that it happens to them. Notice, first of all, you find out they give heed to seducing spirits. Let me show you a couple of things about that, if you would, please. You say, preacher, can a Christian listen to seducing spirits? Sure, you listen to them all the time. Seducing. I talked to a friend of mine way up north today about a particular thing going on there in his church, and he was saying, you know, well, what's that? I said, preacher, I'm going to be on it tonight. I'm going to talk about seducing spirits. And I said, a seducing spirit can't seduce you with something you're not interested in. If your ambition, a seducing spirit will get you following your ambition more than he'll get you following Jesus Christ. Or he'll get you trying to use your ambition to get some kind of an appointment to some kind of a position because you think that if I get this, then I am somebody. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. If you have a problem with lust, then he'll use lust to entice you. When people hear the word seduce, they automatically think it's some physical enticement to do something illicit in the flesh with another woman or another man, or in some cases, the same sex kind of a deal. That's not what he's talking about. If that's your proclivity, he'll use that. But seducing is something that appeals to you. If you like recognition, he'll use that one. If you want to get something that you didn't earn, he'll use that one. I don't know what it'll be, but I know this. I know he's watched us all long enough to know exactly what spirit to send your way to say, hey, come here. You know what? That seduction wouldn't take place. I've used the illustration before. Put liquor or beer up here, doesn't seduce me at all. Some of you, man, your mouth just gets full of spit. You can't even hardly swallow. You're about to drown because you're thinking about what it tastes like. I have no tug on me whatsoever. I think I could be dying of thirst and not drink it. Maybe put key lime pie or ice cream there. Now, see, sugar may not have you the way it does me. I have to really watch it. You say, why? A little bit goes a long way. That stuff's more addicting than crack for me. You say, well, it's the dopamine release that's in the center of your brain, and you get addicted to that because it causes I don't care what it does. I feel good when I eat sugar, and I like it. And one cookie doesn't work. Why not the whole sleeve? You're going to eat them eventually anyway. Well, what's the difference if you just go ahead and eat them all now? You're going to gain the same amount of weight if you eat them over 3 days. Just eat them all. Get out the gallon of milk, lay it up there. Not none of this 2% blue milk or stuff. I mean the whole stuff, the heavy cream, man. Half and half, my foot. Heavy cream, man. Dump it on there. I mean real butter, not this, 2% butter and all that kind of stuff. Or you throw it on the garage floor and it's still there 10 years later. No. Put the real, and slather it. There's no point in having butter if it ain't running off your elbow when you're eating it. Now see, biscuits. Biscuits and butter and honey or maple syrup. Son, you are ringing my... I'm going to be late for work, man. You say, why? I eat my weight in that stuff. Yeah, that's a seducing spirit. Come on, man. Come on. Just a little bit. Jump up here and say, just a little bit. It's never just a little bit with me. I can't have it. And my wife, for a while there, she'd get me these little cup things of ice cream and all. I've had to knock that off. You say, why? It always shows up. I just well go get duct tape and just tape it. That's where it goes anyway. It just goes right here every time. It don't go like, why can't it come up here, No, it's like, so just tape it on. What do you do with that ice cream? I'm wearing it. Seducing spirits. Let me give you a couple of things on seducing spirits. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2. Now, we've been over some of this before. Hopefully, it'll help you. It's a serious thing. Very serious thing. Romans chapter number 6 and John chapter number 8 teach you that you can yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Leave your finger right here just 1 second. Let me show you this. Some of you are new, so let me just back up real quick. Come to Romans 6. This is a quote from what the Lord says himself in John chapter number 8. Now I know what some of you are going to say. You going to tell me that a Christian can be possessed? He can't take your soul, but he likes dead things. Aren't you dead indeed to sin or supposed to be? Aren't you a cadaver walking around? Why wouldn't he inhabit you if you let him? I'm going to show you some verses on it tonight that shows you can let the devil in. That shakes me to the core. You say, why? If I decide to put out a welcome mat, then he can come in. Look in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm in 6:15 now. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? You know what he just said? I can yield my hands, I can yield my brain, I can yield my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my tongue, any of my senses. I can turn them over to the devil, let him use my feet to take me where I shouldn't go. I like what the old preacher used to say, why the holes in the feet, taking me places I shouldn't go, going places I shouldn't go. Why the holes in the hand, touching things I shouldn't have touched. Why the hole in the side, my affections are on things that shouldn't be there. What about the thorns on his brow? They're up there for my sins of intellect, my thought life. Every one of those scars is there for a reason. You say, why? I can yield myself to his instrument of unrighteousness, or I can yield it as righteousness. And the question would be, what are you using your body for? If your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and then the Lord tells you that you're supposed to possess or occupy it till you come. All right, come to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy. Satan would love to get a hold of your heart. Is that a fair statement? You say, why would he want to get a hold of my heart? Because the heart controls your actions. Watch. Out of the mouth what comes from out of the mouth. Out of the heart, right, controls the mouth. The mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Why? Because the Lord's telling you, out of your heart, not the heart muscle here, but your thought process, you know what he says? That's the thing that controls who you are. What people see on the outside is not the real you. Sometimes you know what you're able to do? You're able to sequester yourself, like say in a business setting, and you really want to say something, but you know better than that. You get fired or you wind up not getting the raise. Or you got an ailing customer that's a real jerk, but you know you need to make the money, so you let the customer ramble on like they think they know something you don't and rake you over the coals because you got to get a paycheck. Or sometimes in marriage. There's sometimes that you need to hold your tongue. I don't get many amens on that. You can't always just shoot your mouth off. Sometimes you have to just suck it up. Buttercup, as a friend of mine said to me, suck it up. You just have to, yeah, but I'm going to, okay. Well, maybe someday, maybe the test is can you just not let the devil have your tongue? That passage over there in Ephesians, you know what happens? He starts talking about the wrong kind of speech and all, and then the thing happens is it turns into clamor. That means you get louder and louder and louder. Wrath, he says, and anger. Anger begins to smolder. Wrath, it breaks into a fire, and then comes clamor. That's where you get your word claymore from. Big explosion. And then the malice comes in. That's intentionally hurting somebody. That's saying stuff, man, you can't take it back. I mean saying the dumbest, stupidest things you ever said, and you're saying it at the top of your lungs, boy, and you can slay somebody with your tongue, and you can do more damage than if you cut them with a knife. Amen. You'll put a permanent scar on their heart. They'll never forget it. Amen. Fellas, you ought to know that by now. She may not think that she can remember anything. She can remember what you said 25 years ago when you put her down. Amen. You say, what should you do? I don't care if it is true. You ought not say those things. Amen. That's hurtful. You say, why? Woman's more emotionally driven. You're driven in a whole other way altogether. All right, notice what he says in 2 Timothy. That was free. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I know you've seen it before, but it bears repeating. That they may recover themselves. From where? Out of the snare of the devil. How come? They're taken captive by him, the devil, at his, the devil's will. Isn't that something? Do you know what he just said right there? He said that if God will grant them peradventure, that means if God will allow, if God will grant them repentance. Let me show you a couple of things. Come to John chapter number 8. To the acknowledging of what? Did you just see it? Did anybody read the passage? Did you read that passage, Brother Josh? To the what? To the acknowledging of the truth. You know the most difficult truth in that Bible? It's not Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and Job 41 is the devil and Genesis 6, the fallen sons of God there coming into the daughters of men and that kind of a deal. That has nothing to do with anything. It's not hard to believe about us riding horses back at the second coming of Christ or getting raptured out of here. You know the most difficult truth in that Bible? It's a personal truth about you. Where God puts his finger through the Holy Spirit right in your heart. And you know what your first indicator is? Is you say, yeah, but look at him. And look at her. And the Lord said, let's see who's got most fingers pointing to them. You got three at you and one at them. But you know the most difficult thing is when God lands right on you. You know how to know if you're in fellowship is when God lands on you, do you act like David or Saul? Amen. You know what David said? You got me. Amen. You know what Saul said? The people. When Saul got caught in 1 Samuel 15, he got caught dead to rights. I mean, right in the middle of the crosshairs. The laser dot was on him. You know what he said? Well, the people. You know what David said? Nathan said, thou art the man. David said, you're right. I'm the guy. You know the odd thing about that? David picked up that story from a type or a picture, a story about what he was telling. He never came out and said that. He just said a certain man had a sheep over there, and David's up there walking around on the roof one day, and it's kind of in the cool, and he's looking down there in somebody else's pasture. He's looking down there from the top there of the palace, and the palace would have been taller than the other palaces, and he's looking down there across the fence at somebody else's pasture. And when the Nathan comes in there, he says, King, there's a fellow comes over there. He's got a real dignitary coming over to meet him. And he said, he's got all these sheep in the world. And he's looking over the fence into the other guy's pasture. And that guy only had one lamb. And he got that one lamb and brought him over there and hung him up, boy. I mean, bled him down, made him kosher, skinned him out alive, boy, and pulled that skin down off of him, threw it over here to the side. And that boy had them little pretty little rib eyes up there, the little lamb with some mint sauce and all that other stuff there, and served that man with some brown gravy and some biscuits. And boy, they had a thing. And what do you think about somebody like that, King? And David said, I'd demand four sheep for a sheep. And Nathan said, you. And David didn't even hiccup. He said, you're right. If God, peradventure, will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Your only combat against the devil is truth. He will always trip you up with this, trying to rectify things and trying to justify things and try to do what nowadays is called situation ethics. Well, I know what the truth is, but I got a guy right now, man. I mean, he gets caught dead to right every time. And instead of just going, I'm wrong, I messed up, he keeps, well, but that was that, and this is not, and that's not exactly true. And that, well, that's partially true, but that's not completely true. And he just keeps running around and running around. That's Saul syndrome. You say what? The best way is always the truth, but it ain't always easy. Let me show you why truth is important. I watch my time. I realize I already took a lot of it in Bible study. I want to help you tonight. John chapter number 8, look in verse 44. The Lord talking here, sweet baby Jesus, you know, this is biblical preaching. I know you may find this hard to believe. You come from another church, you think preachers don't talk this way. Okay, well, let's just see how Jesus talked, okay? Here's Jesus. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in, in what? In truth, because there was what? No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, you know what he just said? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You know what he just called them? He just said, you're like a son of Satan. You're Satan's spawn. He's a liar. You're a liar. I'm telling you the truth. You won't listen to the truth. There's no recovery for you. Why? Because the devil doesn't abide where? In truth. So when the Lord says to you, you are the one, you know what you have to say? Got me. You're right. Why? Because otherwise, the devil can run you. Romans chapter 6. I don't know if that bothers you at all or even scares you or even shakes you up. I guess maybe not. Look in John chapter 14. There's no truth abiding in Satan. So any lie would then have to come from where? Where would the lie have to come from? The devil. So that means if you're believing a lie about yourself, you think the Lord lied to you? No, he didn't lie to you. If the Lord tells you a truth, you think the Lord's lying when he tells you that? But that personal truth is hard. That's difficult. Sometimes you open up that book and you start reading and you're like, good night, Lord. What about the president? What about the former president? What about these people that call themselves preachers? And the Lord's like, thou art the man. Let me show you a little, further. Now, you want to worry about seducing spirits? I'm showing you how to combat them. You have to combat them when they come along with absolute truth. Watch. Jesus Christ is in the wilderness of temptation. This will be Matthew 4. Right-hand page up there, right at the quarter top. He comes up from the baptism. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. That's the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. He's tempted for 40 days, and you get in on the last three temptations of that thing, and the devil comes in there when he's at his weakest moment. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's been fasting without water for 40 days, and he's up there, and the first thing the devil does is seduce him or tempt him with something that's right. He's hungry, isn't he? He's fasted 40 days, right? Well, what's wrong with breaking the fast then? Nothing wrong with breaking the fast. Okay, we'll turn the stones into bread. Well, there's a problem. because that's not supposed to happen until the tribulation. And I do that for the nation of Israel. Well, the Bible says you can do it. Well, I know it says I can do it, but sometimes doing the right thing and doing it at the wrong time is wrong. Because it's right. Not no, it's wrong time. That makes it wrong, even if it's right. So you know what he does? He tempts him to do the right thing at the wrong time. All three of those temptations. Why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, make yourself known. People will recognize you as the Messiah. They'll know exactly who you are. You'll be venerated. You'll be vindicated. You'll be lifted up. People will know exactly who you are. You know what the Lord does? He hits him with truth. He hits him with truth. He hits him with truth. Right thing, wrong time. Right thing, wrong time. You know what happens again? He comes along there and he says, listen, man, here's all the kingdoms. You ain't got to go to the cross. Who wants to go to the cross? I mean, you've been suffering out here for 40 days, man. You're about half dead as it is anyway. You've experienced enough as it is. 40 days, you know all there is to know. Why would you want to do any more than that? I tell you what, I'll cut you a deal. All these kingdoms belong to me right now. I'll give them to you. Just do a T-bow on me and we're good to go. Just, you know, take a knee and just real quick. Nobody out here but me and you, nobody will even know. You know what the Lord does? Hits him back with truth. Hits him back with truth. Hits him back with truth. And then he says, get out of my face. There's a peacock perversion. He says, leave me alone. And then the angel comes and ministers to him. You say, why is that important? If the Lord can't defeat the devil without truth, what makes you think you can? When you get in a fix, ladies and gentlemen, I know you find this hard to believe. You can't fight him under pressure, under your own mindset. Your mind gets whacked out. You get whacked out. Yes, you do. You get messed up. All of us do. That isn't for anybody. You get under pressure. You get under disease or a sickness, or you get a loss going on or something like that, or business trouble or marital trouble. You whacked out. Man, you don't think right. You say, what do you have to do? I got to find out what the Lord says about that. And I got to answer what the Lord would answer, because I can't even be accountable for my own words right now. I'm not thinking right. You know how hard that is to admit? I ain't thinking right. Not good for me to do it right now. Why? Worst place in the world to try to make a decision is when pressure's on. Best thing to do is back off. What do I do when I don't know what to do? Don't do nothing. Don't do anything. Just wait. All right, now watch this thing. In John chapter number 14, we're talking about truth. Look in verse number 17. The Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's not the one I'm looking for. That's 13, 14, 17. There you go. 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of what? Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Why? Because you're saved. For he dwelleth in you, and he shall be in you. Well, guess what the Spirit is called? He's called the Spirit of the truth. And the world can't see the truth. You think the world understands why you're here tonight? You think the world understands why you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? You think the world understands when you talk about getting raptured out of here and a tribulation coming, and a literal devil taking a throne? You think they understand you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ? You're going to get a new body like Christ? You're going to be clothed in a white robe? You're going to rule and reign with Christ? You sound like an anarchist or something. You're going to come back on a white horse flying out of the sky, and you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ from over there in Israel? Yes, sir. That's exactly what you believe. You think the world gets that truth? Why else would you be here? You believe the truth. But they don't see that. They think you're nuts. They think you're interested in taking over the government. Who cares about the government? It's all going to fall apart. You're talking about running the world back then. Not you know, I'm taking over the world where I'm at. Okay, well, you sure did miss it, man. You're biting off a little bit less than the Lord wanted you to bite off. Come to John chapter 16. He's going to give you the whole kit and caboodle. We're talking about truth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible teaches you, he said that you're deceived, you're seduced by being beguiled. That's tricked. That's how Eve, he said, Paul said, I'm paraphrasing now, in 2 Corinthians, he said, lest by any means that Satan should beguile you, seduce you, trick you. Don't you know when he was talking to Eve that he didn't come straight at her? Don't you know that he was promised her something she was looking for? Why? She's talking to looking at the tree. How do you know that? Because she wants to eat of it. And he said, hey, there ain't nothing wrong with eating that. He couldn't have seduced her if she didn't want to eat. Amen. If she'd have believed the truth, she'd have said, I don't need to know why I don't eat. He just told me don't eat. Amen. Right? Yeah. But she got into that. You see a lot of Eve in that thing. What you see in Eve is he said, neither shall eat, neither shall you touch it. That's the first thing she does. He didn't say touch it. What's going on in your mind, girl? Why are you thinking that way? You should leave the words just like they are, Eve. He didn't tell you don't touch it. He said don't eat it. Well, you know, I just figured I'd go ahead and put that in there because anybody knows you can't eat it if you don't touch it. So there's nothing wrong with that. Why did the King James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses, when he wrote the five books of the Pentateuch there, how come he put that in there and he put that and put that word touch it in there? Why did he do that? Unless he's talking about you don't be adding things to make it what you want it to say instead of what it is. He's trying to show you a point. Both ma'am and sir, adding to it as if the Lord's not just keeping you from eating. He won't even let you touch it. Boy, a little bitterness there, sister. A little upset, are you? Having living in a garden in a perfect environment with no roaches and no rats and no insects biting you. The climate's absolutely perfect. Never even break a sweat. Don't even have to worry about that. Walking around clothed in a garment of light. All you have to do is eat from trees. You don't have to grub the ground. There's no weeds walking around. The animals are in obedience to you. You don't have to worry about anybody coming in and robbing you or raping you or pillaging your tent or anything else like that. You don't even need a tent. You roll up in the clouds for a blanket and the stars as your nightlight. What do you want more for? You covetous, are you, Eve? Want something God sent? Why? You not happy with all you got? You'll be as gods, baby. You'll be as gods. You're going to know both good and evil. I mean, don't you want to come up a little bit? Come on up in the world? Boy, wouldn't it have been a different world if she just said, no, thank you. I'm not interested, man. It's good as it can get right now. Have you ever wondered this? Maybe you never think about this. My mind runs sometimes. I wondered sometimes, reckon how the Lord would have rewarded her if she just said no to the devil. You ever think about it? Lord comes down that evening. Hey, sister, how you doing? I'm fine. Anything unusual happened today? Well, yes, sir. What's the matter, Eve? Well, I was looking at some things I shouldn't have been looking at, and lo and behold, this shining image showed up, started talking to me. Well, what'd you do? Well, I listened for a while. I sure am sorry. I sure am ashamed. Did you eat that fruit, Eve? No, sir. But I feel bad that I was even standing there looking at it. Reckon what the Lord would have done. Reckon what the Lord would have done. If she had the courage to walk away. You ever think about that? Did you ever think about if you were to do that when the temptation comes on you and you were to walk away from it, what the Lord would do for you if you resist that temptation? Why, in the book of James, he gives you a crown for it. Amen. Blessed are you when you endure temptation, for laid up you a crown of righteousness. Lord, you ever think about it? I do. I think he might have said, you know something, Adam, I'm going to throw a party. Your wife did real good. She faced the strongest creature I ever created. And you know what she did? She believed me over him. We're going to fix that. I don't know. I just wonder. People have all kind of questions they want to ask the Lord. I get up there, I think sometimes I'd like to say, Lord, if Eve hadn't fallen, how would it have worked out? Making that man choose her over God. I wonder if Satan had said no to that. He could have. That's not a very romantic tale. That's not a Hallmark movie. But suppose he'd have said, honey, I sure love you. It was me and God before you got here, and I hate it for you, but I can't. God told me not to, and I'm not going to. Now see, that ain't running right with you right now. But I wondered to myself, reckon what God would have done for that boy. Well, it didn't go that way. Yeah, but what if it had? You think the Lord puts a temptation or allows a temptation to come your way and he wants you to get eaten by the lion? I wonder if you resist the temptation, what God might do for you. That's part of life, isn't it? It has to be. Seducing spirit. Has to be. John chapter number 16. Look in verse number 13. Make it 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's a great passage to preach on. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Notice what He said. He'll guide you into what? If anything guides you into an untruth, it is not the Holy Spirit. The Bible just told you in John 17, He is truth, and the Bible said that whatsoever He hears, that means whatever the Father tells Him, He's going to give it to you, and He said He'll guide you into all truth. If you're being guided into a lie, it is not Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. It's the devil. You say, can that happen? Sure, you can open the door to him. I meant John 14. Now John 17:17, right across the page. You remember that passage over there in Matthew chapter 13? You find it again over there in Mark chapter 4. You got the parable of the sower. Remember the guy's going along. The picture of him is, I saw him picture in Sunday school. I'll never forget it. He's got like Johnny Appleseed. He's coming along and he's slinging that seed. You remember that? That passage there where he said there's a certain man and he goes out and he sows the seed and some falls on the good ground and the devil come and taketh it away immediately. The who? The devil. Before it even has a chance to get root. Yeah, and there are people that get squashed out by the thorns and the thistles and the ground's hard and the ground's rocky. But the first one that comes up there in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4, the first one that comes out is that then the seed gets sown. The devil comes in and takes it away immediately. Takes away that truth. He doesn't want you to get the truth. I preached to you a couple of weeks ago that every time, you know, it'll be interesting, the Lord will come by and He'll plow your taters and tear up the ground and then get ready to throw some seed in there. And John and Martha will show up every time right in your view. And just like that, the devil will take the word that gets sown, even though the ground's good, take it just like that and stomp it out before it can ever grab any root. And it never gets to grow. You say, why? The devil uses people. He'll use your enemies. He'll use people that are in church that you can't stand. How am I doing tonight? Doing okay? Just a little Wednesday night Bible study. You know what he does? He comes along there. You know what he says? The devil's interested in the word whether you are or not. You better not leave it lay too long. You better grab that thing and hide it down like Mary down in her heart and ponder those things and think about them. You say, why? In order for them to grow, how else are they going to grow? John 17:17, sanctify them with what? Thy word is. Would you agree with me that truth becomes imperative for the Christian that's trying to do right and live right and do what they're supposed to do? I think so. What would the devil be interested in doing? I would say that he is probably more interested than anything in trying to change the words so that you can't get the benefit from the words. Or trying to have somebody wrongly divide the word of truth so that he can mess up or confuse the words when it goes out, because your only hope is the word of God. If you're going to walk spiritually, if you're going to have direction, the Bible says the Bible is a lamp to my and a light to my. That Bible's never to show yourself, show it on you. That Bible's always for you to put on the path so that you can see the next step to take. You know what a lot of people do? They get rid of the GPS system. You know what the Bible says? If the blind follow the blind, they both fall into the ditch. What is that? I'm not interested in the light. I'm not interested in the light. I don't care about the light. Doesn't make any difference. Throw it aside. Guess what happens? Now they're like a tumbleweed, just bowling, blowing, and blowing, and blowing, and blowing everywhere. You say, what a seducing spirit. I'll give you a good seducing spirit. Bitterness can get you. Come to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Bitterness can get you. Moral impurities can get you. Covetousness can get you. Anger and wrath and envy and strife can get you. Am I right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 teaches you that when any thought comes into your mind that lifts itself up, raises itself up, vaults itself above the thoughts of God, you know what he says? He said, you better grab those things and bring them into captivity. Why would he say that? Think about it. It lifts itself against the Word of God. That means it's questioning what God said. It's Genesis 3 all over again. 2 Corinthians 10 says that while you're living in this world, every now and then, there's going to come a thought at you. Well, why shouldn't you eat that tree? What's wrong with looking at that tree? Why shouldn't you touch that tree? You shall not surely die. He just said, when you see something, well, how are you going to know if it's coming against God if you don't know what God says? Some of you have been saved a long time, and I dare say some of you have even been to Bible school, but you don't read the Bible anymore. You don't need to. You've already had all the classes on Bible and Bible reading, Bible study, and you can teach the Bible and teach classes. You don't read it anymore. You already know what God says. Well, God help you. I read the Bible through a time or two, and I read things in there now, read something last week, and I'm thinking, I couldn't for the life of me. I'm sure I've read it before. It's in the Gospels. I'm sure I've read it before. I'm sure I've probably preached in the passage. I never saw it. What were you doing? Just reading. Just reading. I'm not the poster child for it. I'm not the person to follow my personal study habits or my reading habits. I'm simply saying that, ladies and gentlemen, if something comes against God, how do I know if it's against God if I'm not seeing what God said? If there's no truth to contrast it with. That Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know what he says? He said the Lord will allow you a way to get out. How am I going to know the GPS system, the map to get out of there, the street guide to get out of there, if I don't know how to find the cotton picking numbers on the streets? How do I get out of this mess? It ain't as simple as just flee sometimes. Sometimes you have to have a little bit of wisdom about how you do things. Where do you get that? Read the wisdom books. That's what they're called. You get a little wisdom. Why? You don't have to go through it. Check with Solomon. He can give you some good thoughts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. It means be serious. Be on guard. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom, personally, individually, whom he may devour. He's looking to devour you. I just had a little bit of a, I wouldn't call it an argument, come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We'll run these real quick for you. 2 Corinthians 4. I had a little bit of a discussion with a younger preacher, and he was bound and determined to correct me in something that I said. I made this statement. I said, if you think that the devil is interested in lost people, you've lost your mind. I may realize that may be a little bit over the top and a little bit definitive, but I said, why would the devil be interested in somebody that's already come into hell? Some of you are shocked. You think the devil only messes around? That passage right there is not written to lost people. That's written to saved people. I'm going to show you the passages in the Pauline epistles to show you the devil's very real. In Ephesians chapter number 4, he said that we're not ignorant. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and in verse number, chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, around verse 10. You know what he said about this being angry and being upset and being unforgiving? You know what he says? He says in that passage, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know what he said? In Ephesians chapter number 4, he said, neither give place to the devil. That's in Pauline epistles. Right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you're there, he said, whom the god of this world? He's talking about Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Tell me your enemy's not the devil. So I made the statement. He comes up and says, you mean to tell me that you don't think the devil's near some else? I don't think he cares about them at all. They're already coming to hell. What's he going to do with them? I said, what he wants to do is dirty up the bride. He wants to get his nasty feet all over her white garment. He wants to, boy, have her just filthy, dirty, and to show up, because in the Bible, he's always interested in coming at the woman to get to the man. And I said, he's coming after the bride to get at Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, I believe the devil does. I don't believe the devil's interested in lost people. Well, you know, I beg to differ with you, and I believe the devil wants to take them to hell. I said, okay, well, they're going there under their own power. He ain't taking nobody. He can't take them. They decide to go. It's free will. The devil can't take you to hell. You're saved. The devil can't take you to hell if you're lost. You made the choice to go. Then he can give you a free ride, but it ain't the devil that even takes you there. If you were listening tonight and you say, well, I'm dying, the devil's going to come get me. He ain't coming to get you. He ain't coming to get you. He's going to keep doing all the stuff he's doing. He ain't even in hell right now. He's on the loose, man. He's the God of this world. What does he do? Notice, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What does he do? Blinds them. They can't even see the gospel. Once he blinds them, he don't have to mess with them. You say, why? They'll run off into a ditch. Let me just give you these. In Ephesians chapter number 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter number 3, his references to principalities and powers, and the same thing shows up in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you this in Romans 8. Come to Romans chapter 8. Can you bear with me for just a second? You know, it's a strange thing over there in Acts chapter number 19, where you read the Apostle Paul walking around there. You know what he said? There's exorcists there. Exorcists there? Yeah, there's exorcists there. What are they doing? Casting out demons. Who are they? They're priests. I'm going to show you, maybe Lord willing, on Sunday, that a lot of the doctrines of devils that he's making reference to have a lot to do with Mary and the Pope and the priest and the Roman Catholic religious system. And it's going to make some of you real uncomfortable. But the Lord doesn't make any bananas or any beans at all on calling them out and calling them what they are. Doctrines of devils. Mary is a mediator between you and God. Really? And Mary was virtuous and pure like Christ was? And the Pope's infallible? And the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth? So what is that? Doctrine? Here's a good one for you. How about purgatory? Catholic said to me one time, he said, you should come over to my religion. He said, first of all, you'll find when we get there, you'll have a big belt and some cowboy boots, a couple of long necks, kick your feet up there and have the women around and all that kind of stuff. I said, are you Muslim? He said, no, I'm not. Why do you say that? I said, never mind. And so he kept on talking and he said, listen, man, the worst case is, he said, I wind up in purgatory. He said, I got people care about me. And he said, I'll burn for a little while, but then I'll get out. I really think the guy believed it. He said, I'm not as bad as some people. You busted up a couple of marriages, didn't you, buddy? Yours and the one you were with. Burn for a little while and the Lord will let you out of that. Buddy, there ain't but one way out. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, and you better kneel and you better take it or you're going to wind up burning forever. I don't even know if that guy's still alive. You talk like a cotton-picking tree fell on you. Romans chapter number 8. Look in verse number 38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Uh-oh. Nor what? Principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know what that Bible says in the book of Daniel in the last days? He said that the devil is here to do nothing but wear out the saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you know what he said? He hinders you. He gets in your way. I know some of you will think this is silly. Some of these guys have traveled with me before. I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. But you get to traveling and trying to do something for the Lord, you can't explain why some things happen the way they happen. It's almost comical. It's just odd with delays and with detours and with, you know, flat tires and all that stuff. And if it happened every now and then, you'd think, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. But when it happens nearly every time you go and it happens at a specific time, you get to thinking there must be something going on here. It isn't me. It has nothing to do with me, but it has to do with the mail I'm carrying. Don't get the misconception there that I think I'm getting any opposition. But the mail I'm carrying, they're trying to interrupt the Pony Express. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, okay, come travel with me for a little while. If you want to, it'd be great. Fine with me, no problem. You might get worn out. You say, why? It's evening, morning, and supper time and all that other stuff. But you fight a battle you can't see. I call back here and ask you all to pray. You say, why? It's important. If I ask you to pray, I may not be able to tell you everything. Just understand this. I'm in a vice and something's going on. And I just need what? The only thing that works? Prayer. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 3? We're talking about spiritual opposition. Why? We're talking about seducing spirits. We're going to be on it again on Sunday and maybe Sunday night. He said, but preacher, you've already covered this. Yeah, but it's been a while. You need to be reminded of it. You need to be reminded, ladies and gentlemen, that when you open up the portals, you open up the doors, you open up the windows, you open up the gates, you throw out the welcome mat with all this internet foolishness and all this social media foolishness and all this rotten television stuff and all the stuff you're doing and turning on the music and all the other kind of a deal, and you think there's no big deal, you are saying, come on into my house. Oh, you just told me you have to live clean. No, go ahead and be possessed of the devil. Don't make no difference to me. Nothing I can do for you. Free will. Do what you want to do. Good night, preacher. That don't sound right. Okay, well, keep on doing it, playing your stupid games and being in everybody's business. Go ahead. I mean, that's your business. You don't deal with what I deal with. You don't see what I see. I understand that. You don't see what I've seen. You don't know about the phone conversation that took place on the way here this afternoon where a 14-year-old has gotten some things on a phone that no woman, even grown, should get in the church. Preacher, that stuff, you know, you just make mountain out of a molehill. Okay, go ahead and reject that truth because you know you don't use it that way all the time. Some of you are so interested in reliving your teenage years. You are so close to people you got no business being close to. There's no age delineation. You're too close to the kids and you're playing games. It's funny. And you get the recognition you didn't get in high school. Well, there'll be a payday for that. Well, but preacher, I'm very popular tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 22. Make it 21. Like figure whereunto the even the baptism doth now save us, not putting away the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's demonic powers in Ephesians 6. I'll show you some things about leadership and some things about how he works. He cannot stand the chain of authority. He cannot stand, if he is not the boss, he will do everything he can to tear everything out. I'll show you the attributes of the day if you'll come Sunday. I'll show them to you. And you may or may not agree, and may not like it, may not care for it, may think that I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. But if we're where I think we are on God's timeline, and I believe we're close, I believe at the outside of this time period, one more year being the exclusion, you might have 14 years or so left. You take away 7 or 3.5, whatever you want to, but you say you're setting a date. No, just please be quiet for just a minute and listen. If it were to end then, if that's the case, and maybe I have a tendency to believe that, I hope it's before then. I hope it's tonight. I hope it's for me on the way to the house. I mean, like right now, be fine with me. But if that's true, you're going to see an increasing in demonic activity, and your spiritual spidey senses ought to be tingling. You ought to start paying attention to what's going on around you. This stuff is getting beyond wicked. This stuff is getting beyond reason. It's ludicrous. When you have a rapper here in this town who is being lauded as some kind of a neighborhood hero and give him $500,000 to hold a concert, and there's probably 10 or 12 people that have been murdered around him. But he's a blessing to the community? How do you even explain that? Demonic. Amen. And you know what happens with Christians? Churches are getting tore up right and left because you say, well, never get me. And you won't listen when I try to tell you. You don't have to know everything I know. Well, tell us about it. I'm not telling you everything I know. I'm not telling you about the people involved. Here or other places. You ought to have inside you the Holy Spirit, and He should bear witness to you right now. And you know what He should be telling you? He's right. You better listen. He's right. You don't have to understand it. You better listen. He's stirred up about it. He's stern about it. He's not joking around. Something's got him jacked up. You might pay attention. Amen. You don't have to have a kid get hit by a bus to tell the kid, that's why I told you don't run out in the street. You don't have to get hit by a bus to know if your mom and dad say, don't get out in the street, don't get out in the street. I'm very fortunate. My dad didn't tell me the reason why for everything. If he did, right after I got the second time, he showed me with the razor strap. But you know what he said? Because I said so. That was his explanation. How mean. Why? Because I said so. Want me to show you? No, no, sir. No, sir. I'm good. But ladies and gentlemen, you're getting... Let me rephrase that. You're in a time where people are playing patty cake with one of the most serious matters in the body of Christ, and it's demonic infestation. And it is pouring in by the hordes. I mean, come flooding in. You start trying to shower down on your personal liberties to do what you want to do and do these things that are off color and they're not right. And boy, you want to see the demons fly. The righteousness is out. Truth is out. Don't tell the truth. If you tell the truth, make sure you package it in a way that it's palatable for everyone. I don't know. Jesus is a pretty good example as a preacher. You generation of vipers. You bunch of liars. Ye are of your father the devil. You know what he just said? You're the devil. You're Satan's spawn. Right there. That's Jesus talking. And he, you know what else he said in that first passage? He said, I'm telling you the truth, but you can't believe me because you're a liar. Man, when I was coming up, you called somebody a liar. Even if they were going to get whooped, you'd get a fight. Nowadays, you know what? You call somebody a liar, you know what they say? Well, everybody lies. I've heard that so many times in the past couple of weeks. Well, everybody does it. Okay, well then, hey, you know what? That justifies it. But everybody don't do it. You're just trying to pull me in your mud hole. I ain't getting in there with you. Lord willing, helping me anyway. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.